Good evening. I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. This evening I'd like to talk with you about faith in Christ. I believe it's imperative that we have a great faith in Jesus Christ and appreciation for all that He's done for us, all that He is doing for us, and all that He will do for us as His children. But sadly, we know that there are a lot of people who just never do appreciate or obey Christ. But even more shocking is the fact that there are some who, having obeyed the gospel, who, having known the precious blessings of Christ, fall away back into sin. You know, the book of Hebrews presents to us an argument from the lesser to the greater. We see constant contrast between the Old Testament and the New Covenant, between the old priesthood and the new priesthood, between the old kings and the new king. And this is the case in Hebrews chapter 1. We see that Jesus is a greater spokesman than any of the prophets. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now there is a lot in this text that we could talk about with regards to the greatness of Christ over both prophets and angels, but we're going to focus on the prophets for a little while. The Old Testament prophets, they did, in fact, speak for God. You consider the point that Peter made as he quoted Moses over in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we find Peter presenting the gospel, not for the first time, but within the first few days and weeks of the Lord's church having been established. And so in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, the apostle Peter said, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Peter, by inspiration, quotes Moses because, well, these people appreciated Moses. They recognized the validity of the law given by Moses. And so it is when Peter presents this, he says, "Moses spoke for God." But we can't, of course, move from this point that Moses pointed to another, a better, greater than himself. But our point for this time in the lesson is the Old Testament prophets spoke for God. And these prophets, they were entrusted with a particular message, and that particular message was for a people at a particular time. The law given by Moses was for the Israelites until the Messiah should come. Isaiah, who is called the statesman prophet, he tried to keep God's people from forming an unholy alliance with Egypt. Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet, tried to prompt and encourage the people of God to repent and avoid Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel, well, he sought to encourage and build hope in the Jews who were in Babylonian captivity. And Amos, he is remembered as the prophet of social justice. And of course, these are just a few of the many prophets who spoke for God in times past. And each one of them spoke for God to the particular people, that is, the Israelites, at a particular time and place, that is, under the old law. And each of those Old Testament prophets revealed part and portion of the truth. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Here what the Apostle Peter said is that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These men didn't reveal all that they wanted to reveal. They revealed all that God wanted to reveal. And when you look and see what they revealed, it is in part. And when we are able, as the New Testament Christians were, and we after them, to compile all of this, we see that there is a common theme running throughout. There is a collectivity, a connectivity, that brings mankind to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. and solves the problem of sin, making reconciliation with God possible. These men revealed part and portion of the truth, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Hebrews writer says that these prophets, they spoke in a variety of ways. The King James Version says, diverse manners. Some wrote in the form of law, others in the form of poetry. Some wrote in historical terms, and some in the form of prophecy. The Old Testament, then, presents each of these various different kinds of writings, and yet, again, they are all unified by a single message, that is, the salvation of mankind through a chosen son, through the seed of woman, through the promised one, the Messiah, whom we know in the New Testament as the Christ, Jesus. Now, the prophets, they were just men. Men with human limitations, human weaknesses, human character. And we see that throughout the pages of the Scriptures. Isaiah, he called himself a man of unclean lips in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Jeremiah said he was but a child in thinking, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6. But despite their limitations, they all spoke for God. And what they said, despite their limitations, what they said carries with it the weight and authority of heaven, because it was given by God. Now, God's message through His Son, Jesus Christ, it is superior and it is complete and final. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and think about this, that Jesus is deity. He is God by whom the worlds were made. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, speaking of the God the Father, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. What does He say further about His Son in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2? By His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So not only is Jesus Christ the heir of all things, but He is the one who created all these things. Look in verse 3. We see that Jesus is the sustainer of all things that were created. Verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Furthermore, we see that Jesus can create new men and women from sinful people. Now, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9 in just a moment, but look again at verse 3. Not only does He say that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power, but He Himself, it says, purged our sins. That means He removed them from us. It caused us to be free from those things which were offenses to God. Now, of course, another discussion for another time is the fact that that's a conditional purging, that it requires on our part an obedience to the gospel. But the point still being, Jesus Christ has made possible the purging of our sins. Now, Hebrews chapter 9. You think about, as we see Jesus can purge our sins, He did so by His sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 presents to us a principle of truth that's been true since the very beginning. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and in particular what the Hebrews writer does is show us this aspect with regards to the law of Moses. According to the law, he said, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now think about that principle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no removal of sin. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, there was the great sacrifices that took place daily and weekly and monthly and annually. And much shedding of blood took place, the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. But of course, we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Only the blood of one sacrificed who was perfect, who is the Son of God, can do that. And so in chapter 9, verse 28, we see that so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But did you notice that first phrase? Christ was offered once For what purpose? To what end? To bear the sins of many. And so we appreciate him. We look to him. We hope for him. We anticipate his coming. Because when he comes again, he will appear a second time, as he said, apart from sin, for salvation. And of course, we know in the larger text of Scripture that he is appearing for salvation to the righteous, to those who have been clothed with Christ. Now, he can save all, but he will only save those who come to God through him. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says this, "Therefore he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You can come to God, but you must come to God through Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He can save everyone who comes to God through him. And I'll tell you, when we come into Christ through obedience to the gospel, that is, being baptized, we are created as new creatures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so we talked in recent lesson about the blessings and the security that is in Christ. Here he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, based on these facts, and these are just a few of many, we can see why Jesus Christ is greater than all the prophets. But furthermore, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and consider that this Jesus is greater lawgiver than Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 3. Here, what the Hebrews writer does is again argue from the lesser to the greater. And in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, that being Jesus Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Not only do we see the superior house which has been built, and that is the church by Jesus Christ, but we also see the conditional nature of that relationship. There's an if in there, and it requires that we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. But don't miss that point. Jesus is greater than this Moses. His house is greater than that of Moses. Again, the superiority is presented by the Hebrews writer. Now, when we speak about Moses, and we speak about him in this way, we're not putting him down. We're not trying to insult him or to bring him to a place of degradation. Now, he was a lawgiver, a great lawgiver given by God to his people. And he had spoken with God, as the scripture says in Exodus, face to face. This is what the Exodus record says. "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Now I want to encourage you to go back to Acts chapter 3, the text we read just a moment ago, where Peter quotes Moses. Now, we have already talked about the fact that Moses spoke for God, and that's why we used that verse a moment ago. But now, I want you to look at this verse. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, I want you to notice that he is there speaking about a law that is to be given, superior law and a greater lawgiver. Again, Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Peter said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Do you see in Moses' words the force of law, of divine law, against all who would choose to disregard this great prophet, who is greater than even Moses? This Moses, he revealed the law to God's people Israel. For the law was given through Moses, John wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 17. But that same text, John 1:17, said, "But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And this is a superior lawgiver, the one who gives us grace and truth. Now, before we begin talking about the greater law, let's understand that the law of Moses, it was a valid law. It was a law that was in force for a long period of time for the Israelite people, the Jewish people. And so we turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23. Luke chapter 2. We want to talk about the fact that the law given by Moses at Mount Sinai was, in fact, often called the law of Moses. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, it says of Mary, that they, Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, did you see in that text the phrase law of Moses and law of the Lord are referring to the same thing? Moses' law carried with it the divine authority of heaven. But again, don't miss this point. That law was given to the Jews and only to the Jews. This is established in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, in which Moses said, "This law is for you, for this time, from the Lord." Now, we're going to go on to Matthew chapter 5. And consider that this same law, that law given by Moses at Mount Sinai and for the Israelite people, the Jewish people, that same law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus came to finish it, to carry it out, to bring it to its completion. And he says it will be done. Now over in Galatians chapter 3, consider that this law was designed by God as a temporary law. And it was given by God until the seed of woman would come. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 as he is trying to reason with Christians not to go back trying to be justified by the old law. And he says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve?" He answers the question saying, "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." That law was given through Moses, the mediator. But you'll notice there he said it was added because of transgression or because of sin. But there's a time limit to that law. He says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now the first reference to seed is going back to Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks to Adam, Eve, and particularly to the serpent, in which the seed of woman would bring forth the blessing for mankind. But then in Genesis chapter 12, in particular, we find the promise made about the seed to Abraham. And in fact, if you'll look in Galatians chapter 3 once again, look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Jesus Christ is this seed who came to fulfill the law and to bring an end to the law. Now, please turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. That same law was nailed to the cross upon which Jesus hung. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ and of his efforts and work upon the earth, While here, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, says in Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, that is Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Having been nailed to the cross and taken away by Christ, this law is dead to all. It does not exist as a law in force any longer. Jesus Christ fulfilled it, and he put it on the cross. Therefore, everyone is free to live by the new covenant law in Christ. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to see a picture presented of marriage. In the law of marriage, as long as one husband is living, a wife has no right to marry another. And the same would be true for the husband. If as long as his wife is living, he has no right to marry another. Now, the same is true for God's law for the Israelite people. As long as it was in place, they could not follow another law. But when God put to death that law, well, then the Israelite people, the Jews, are able to follow after and to join themselves in a new covenant with God through the new law in Christ. This is what Paul said by inspiration in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, beginning, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by that law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised him from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Do you see, not only does he talk about that old relation having passed, but the new relation that is current in Christ. And the result of that is bearing fruit to God. Now, that's a good thing. That's the thing that God desires from all of us. And that's because of God's plan through his law and through his Son. Now you think about that. Christ's law, it's for everyone. Not just for the Jew, not just for the Gentile, but for all of mankind. And this is what Paul said by inspiration in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." There it is. He ties it back to the seed promise. He goes back and talks about all being one, united in Christ to God. And that union and that equality that we have is spiritual. This law that we live under, it's called the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1 and verse 25, the Holy Spirit says this by the pen of the prophet James, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You see, this law sets us free from sin and sets us free to work righteousness in God. The end result is blessing. Or, as Paul wrote in the Roman letter we read a moment ago, we bear fruit to God. And it's through this law, the law of Christ, that we can enjoy an eternal inheritance with God. You see, the outcome is not just here and now before God, but it is in the hereafter with God. Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 down through verse 17. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now you see, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was sent to reveal the Word of God. And that Word of God directs us and prompts us, warns us to obey this gospel message, this saving message. And when we obey this gospel, the Holy Spirit testifies through the Word, and our lives correspond in harmony with that Word, well, then that bears witness that we are children of God. And he says, if we are truly children, then we're heirs, joint heirs with God and with Christ. And then, he says, the result, the end, will be that we will be glorified together with him. You see, James said we'll be blessed in what we do. Paul said in Romans 7 that we would bear fruit to God. All of this comes about because of this new law, this new relationship we have in Christ through this perfect law of liberty. Now Moses, he was a servant of God, and he was used by God to deliver a law. But that law was not the end. That law was not the final outcome. It would ultimately end in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is greater than even Moses, the great lawgiver. And finally, I'd like for you to consider that Jesus is a greater provider than Joshua. This isn't all that the Hebrews writer has to say about the greatness and the superiority of Christ, but I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, one of our last points we'll make. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8 said, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Joshua spoke of another day, a greater day, one that would come someday. Now, as an aside, but I think important to this point, Joshua, the name, and Jesus both mean Savior or Deliverer in the Hebrew language. You see, there's a foreshadowing in that man and in his name, Joshua. Back in Joshua's time, and this is found in Joshua chapter 1, we find that Joshua led the people of God into unearthly rest. He was the one who was privileged to lead the people into the land of promise, Canaan. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Now ultimately it's God who is giving this land, but he is using his servant Joshua to bring them in, to provide them with this rest that he had promised long ago. Let's fast forward to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, much has taken place in the lives of the Israelites under the leadership of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 beginning, it said, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give them to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwell in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of the enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord God had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." And in chapter 23 and verse 1, "It came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age." This man Joshua had carried them through that entry into and the dwelling in the land. Canaan, it was a wonderful place for the people of God. It was a place of promised rest for them. But as great as it was still just an earthly and temporary rest. Look in Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 29, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." that rest was given to them, but it was not given without condition. It was intended to be an earthly temporary rest, but the people, they shortened the lifespan of that promise by their disobedience to God. It says, a generation rose after Joshua and his generation who did not know the Lord. And so as a result, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is what Judges chapter 2 tells us. And because they failed to serve the Lord faithfully, they lost that rest. It was a constant battle with the nations around them and even from within them. But in contrast, you think of Jesus Christ, who has come as a perfect deliverer, who is bringing us and leading us to a permanent rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Think about Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering God's rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. It's a place where we rest with God. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short according to the same example of disobedience. And of course, that example of disobedience came from the children of Israel. So there's a promised rest that is with God for the people of God. And we have to make sure, and he says, be diligent to enter that rest. Don't fall by the wayside. Don't follow the poor example of the Israelites as they disobeyed their God. From there, let's turn our minds to the book of Revelation. In Revelation, we find a portrait of victory in Christ, not only for the Christian who was facing difficulty in the first century, when many of those things would take place, but also the victory that is available to all who are in Christ. And in fact, Revelation chapter 14, which is where we want to find our text, beginning verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And so while there's much in the book of Revelation that pertains particularly to the first century Christian facing the difficulties of that time, there is a blessing that is available to all who die in the Lord from then on. The point is, or the result is, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. There's a rest for God's people with God in the end if we would but remain faithful. And there's a portrait of heaven given to us in Revelation 21 and 22. Let's read just a portion of that so that we can begin in our minds, if we haven't already, to have a sense of this greater rest that is provided than that provided for Israel and Canaan. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, John said, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That couldn't be said of Canaan land as a promised land for the children of Israel way back when. It was a temporary rest. But this new rest, this new place of rest for God's people with God, is a different kind of rest, isn't it? God himself will be with them and be their God. What does he say? God will wipe away every tear from their eye. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All the former things have passed away. And then you look in Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, beginning. John said, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. While we may have a lot of questions about the afterlife, about what we just don't know, and of how this all translates into reality, we can trust that our God is alive and he is well, he is working out his plan, and that his Son, Jesus Christ, is the greatest prophet, the greatest lawgiver, and the greatest provider for his people. And he desires all of us to be his people. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, though he was the Son, yet he, that is Jesus, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He offers you salvation through the gospel. With all of this in mind, and heaven lying ahead, we should live our lives faithful in Christ to the end. Be careful, though. Don't be overcome by sin in this life, but find forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the Hebrews writer speaks of the superiority of Christ's priesthood, he said in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We still need help while we're in this body, in this life, facing the physical, day-to-day lives that we live. But we have that help in Jesus Christ, who is the greatest of all. Let's live this life and die in the firm hope of heaven that will be our home where Christ has gone and where he currently is. These are the words of the Hebrews writer in chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me say that again. Listen as I read it. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Our hope is not in this earth, not in this physical life, but is in eternity with our God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've not obeyed him, you need to. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And if you have need this evening of making your life right, of repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then please let us know so that we might make that possible, and that you might be right with God and look forward to and have hope in a home with him in heaven. Well, having come to the end of our lesson, I'd like to take this moment to invite you to study God's Word with God's people Wednesday night. And since we can't meet at the meeting house, we're trying to make the opportunity available to everyone online so that we can meet from the safety of our homes but still be able to encourage each other and to be encouraged by each other. We've been studying the parables using the Zoom application online. We can use our phones, a tablet, or our computers to connect with each other on the Zoom application. It's all free. There's no cost to you, the student, but you can join with us in the pre-scheduled meeting that's open only to those who are invited so that we don't have to worry about being bothered by anyone from the outside. And we're studying about the parables. In fact, we're studying this next week about the parable of the wicked husbandman. And that's going to be found primarily in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. That's Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. If you'd like to participate in that class, then please let me know so that I can help you set up your software, help you get connected. We can run a test to make sure everything's working for you correctly, that you're comfortable with the program. And then you can be comforted by visiting with your brethren, getting to talk with them, getting to know them better, and studying from God's Word. Again, we're not using this as an alternative by choice, but because of necessity at this time. And so again, I'd encourage you to participate Wednesday night at 7:30 in that Bible study concerning the parables of Jesus Christ.